When all is said and done, we want to win. We want to win. Is anybody here like to be a winner? Anybody here like to be a loser? Everybody likes to win. I was thinking about this week and just looking, just kind of what does it mean to be a win? How does the culture in our lives mean to be winners? And then really, what does Jesus say when we win or we lose? What's the scoreboard for him? And we've all kind of, at least in American culture, been on this kick, this lifestyle of everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a ribbon. Does that drive anybody else crazy around here? I mean, my kid's like, you stunk, and he gets a ribbon. Yeah. And so I saw some of these, like, what if we just gave everybody a trophy that says you tried? You know, congratulations, you tried. Or if you had fun, you won. That's a lie from the devil. You might have had fun, but you lost 8-0, and so you didn't win. But you tried, and you had fun. You participated. Now, I also, as an adult, I just found this to be hilarious. I found this one, too. It said, participation award. Put on your pants today, Pastor Russ. I found that online. I don't know who put it on there, but whatever is online is true. And so congratulations, you get the award today. You did it. Woo! I love you, man. I've been waiting to use that one for a long time. Everybody gets an award. We live in a culture where you put your pants on today, congratulations, you did it. I wonder if Jesus views us that way. Because in Jesus' book, as he loves everybody, there are winners and losers. And I think we'd be wise to remember that. That there are winners and there are losers. And even though God is full of grace, even though God is full of love, he is still full of justice. And there is this way to know him. And there are next steps to grow in our faith. And Jesus says there are winners and there are losers. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to the next slide here. If we're going to win, I want to look at this verse today. If you have it, you can turn there. That's totally fine. But it's also here on the screen. I was reminded of this verse from so many years ago in youth ministry as we challenged our kids to be winners. And it's kind of like this weird phrase because in our culture, it's almost taboo to say, I win, because if I win, that means someone else loses. Well, in God's eyes, you're either as an individual going to win or going to lose. Your winning or losing is not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon anybody else. You're not, if you win, that means I lose. If you win, you win, and if you lose, you lose, and that's it. And the great author Paul begins to write about this winning and losing on our Christian faith when he says that we have to remember that there are winners and losers. In verse 24, he says this, don't you realize, really implying that many of us, many of the readers have forgotten. In a culture of all people winning, that in a race, everyone runs, but only, what's the three-letter word there, New Life? But only one person gets the prize. So he's not teaching us here that in all of the running, only one's going to get the prize. He's teaching us that you are running, and if you run, so run to, what's the other three-letter word? So run to win. If we're going to do it, if we're going to play, play to win. Now, as a competitive guy, this just juices me. You know, if I'm going to play ping pong, I'm playing to win. We keep score for a reason, amen? In our Christian life, there is such a thing as winning and losing. And Paul is saying, we're all running. So if we're going to run, let's win. Let's win. If we're going to do this thing, let's win. Let's do it. Let's do it well. And what does that mean? He goes, all athletes are disciplined in their training. It's interesting here, he's writing this in Greek, and I believe in Greece was the founding of the Olympics, and they would give wreaths, and you'll see this here. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. In some scriptures, it says a wreath, a flower, a plant that will fade away. But what we do, it we run so that we can win a prize that is eternal. So I run, Paul says, with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. Pastor Russ, would you please come up here and illustrate shadow boxing for us this morning? I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. But he says, I'm not just shadow boxing. We know what shadow boxing is. It's when I'm just beating the air. I'm pretending, I'm practicing, but it doesn't count for anything. And I'm producing all of this effort with the result in mind that I'm actually not going to accomplish what I need to accomplish. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should do. And then what maybe Scripture teaches is the greatest Christian to ever live. Otherwise, this Christian fears that after preaching and leading and doing all this Christian stuff, I myself might be disqualified. Paul is talking about more than a participation award, gang. He's talking about winning and losing. And what is at stake is of great significance. Winning and losing, and even to the point where possibly the greatest Christ follower who ever lived, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, is saying to us that if not, he fears, after doing all this stuff, he's going to be disqualified. Now, we're not going to get into this and teach him doctrine about what it means to be disqualified or not. If we know Jesus, we're going to make it. But here's what I think he means. If you would allow me to draw some things on the board here. I showed this today in our final influence class from 8:30 to 9:30, that if we would take summary of our entire life to the best we can, I'm going to put birth down here, but none of us remember our birth, thank the Lord. And so from birth to eventually a long time from now, or whenever it may come, we experience death. And Paul is saying here that in life, there's a race, there's a competition, there are winners, and there are losers. And as we move on, for me, it was the age 16. I don't know what it was for the age for you, but somewhere in here, I don't know how long I'm going to make it, so I'm going to say 16 for me is right here. Okay, so if that was the most of my life, I don't have a long time left. But at 16, this moment for me, and you know what that moment was? It was a moment where I accepted Christ as my Savior, and so I'm going to put saved on here because us Christians like to use that term. Are you saved? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And we kind of say, and we understand that there is this need for Jesus in our life at some point from birth, and we can't get it after death. There's definitely a loser after death for those who aren't saved. So as we think about this timeline, this is Drew. All right. Now, I don't know what it was for the rest of us from life to death, but as we mark this moment in our life, we understand that there are many of us who have called on the name of Jesus. We've confessed with our mouth. We believed in our heart, as Scripture says, and you will be saved, is the word. But then Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to say that many, many in this journey of life, in the race that we're running, are going to see all of the things that they've done from salvation unto death as works and as religious stuff or good things or bad things, and it's all going to burn away, and there's going to be no reward, but they will get to heaven as just only if people who escape the flames of hell. And so many of us are going to experience on the day of our death or the coming of Jesus this reward, this finishing of the race, where some people in their race, there wasn't a winner. They just didn't lose. You ever heard the phrase, they didn't play to win, they played not to lose? You've heard it, I've heard it. Where we're not really winning, we're just playing not to lose. And in our Christian faith, many of us are playing just not to lose. We understand going to hell isn't an option. We've accepted Jesus, and we don't want to go there. But there isn't victory in our life, friends. And Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, after he explained that many on that day will simply escape the flames of hell, that with every purpose of every step, there is victory with Jesus. So what does it mean for us to win? So here's a couple of questions that I wanted to ask you today. Number one here. Have you ever thought about this? What do I get out of being loved by God? What do I get out of being loved by God? How would you answer that? What benefits me, the fact that God loves me? What would you say? What would be some answers for you? Anybody? I couldn't hear that. Would we all agree salvation? Amen, right? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved, okay, so it's about love. So God so loved the world, God so loved me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the fact that God loves me, what I get out of that is salvation. As I was talking to the staff this week, I asked them this exact same question because I've been wrestling with it. And it's kind of foggy in my brain sometimes because I think about my Christian life and the fact that God loves me so very, very much that he gave his only Son, that he let his Son leave heaven and sent him to earth to die a murderous, awful death, that of a criminal, on our behalf. And they're all of us in this time from birth to death, from the time you came out to the time you go back into the ground, we know that Jesus loves us so much that he saved us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that it? And there was a time in my life, if I'd be honest with you, not until very recently, where I began to understand, not just up here in my mind, that God loves me and there's more to salvation, but experience it too, that so many of us have understood that we're a sinner and Jesus has come so that we may be forgiven, and that's the point of the cross. And we forget that Jesus didn't just come to die, he came to live and show us how to live and how to be redeemed in a relationship back with the Father and what this life is all about. And you, like me, can be very tempted to believe at the moment of salvation we are experiencing the love of God, and yet for the rest of our life we're just trying to live up to the fact that God saved us. We're just trying to live up to the fact that God saved us. And what God asks us to do is to lay down all of our life and surrender all of our joy and give up all of our happiness and all of our passions and all of our pleasures to do this thing, church, and to sacrifice, and to have a horrible life. Why? Oh, because I died for you, so therefore you have to have this life too. And yet, Scripture teaches us to win. To win, that part of our fellowship with Jesus after salvation is life the way it's supposed to be lived. Now, what if we could tell a world that? Not that you're just past sins and the fact that you've messed up will be forgiven. What if we could tell the world that upon salvation, until death do we part, or until Christ comes back, that you can actually win at this thing called life, that it can actually make sense, that there can be joy and love and peace and patience and understanding and all of the things that God, through Jesus, promises us. What do I get out of being loved by God beyond salvation is, I think, that every one of us should wrestle with all of the time. And then I want to ask another question that leads us to another question. Is Jesus better? The phrase, Jesus is better, is Jesus better on earth too? Can we go back to 1 Corinthians there, chapter 9? Let's look at this together in light of that question. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. When I read this, and when you read it, I often think about this graph, and I think about, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to be a loser the rest of my life, but when I get to heaven, I get all these rewards and treasures, and that's the life, that's the prize, that's the goal. Yes, that's correct. That when we run to win, we build up treasures in heaven, not here on earth, that when we get to heaven, we can give them all back to Jesus, and we can do the things for us, but there's something missing if that's all the story of that's being told. Jesus loves you so much that he's allowed you not only to win in eternity, but he's allowed you to win here on earth too. And we ask the question, is Jesus better in heaven? Absolutely. Is heaven better than earth? Absolutely. Do we store up treasures in heaven and not here on earth? Absolutely. But Jesus came that we may have life and have life to the full, it says, folks. And what he's talking about is not just eternal life. He's not talking about someday you're going to suffer here and then you're going to go to heaven and you're going to have life. Jesus said, I've come here right now so that you may have life. That when people look at us, they're like, I want what they have. I want what he has. I want what she has. I want what their family has. And we ask the question, is Jesus better his way, his will, his word here on earth too? And if we're really honest about that, we all, every one of you, me too, let's all put our hands and say team on three because we're all in it together. Because the things on this earth that the world offers seems pretty good. This world says collect for yourselves so you can do more. Get a big retirement plan so you can go play all the golf you want when you're done. Right. Do what you feel like because we want you to be happy. So if your feeling says go do this with this individual, who am I to say? I can't judge you. It talks about all these things this world has to offer. And many of us all the time, myself included, are tempted to believe that that way of life is more fun, is more controlling, gives us more satisfaction. And Jesus says, no. My way's better here on earth too. So then we ask the question, how is it that Jesus' way is better on this earth, not just in eternity? How is Jesus even making sense when he says it's better for you to give everything away than to hoard it for yourself? I'm sorry. I happen to like everything I have. I happen to like money and resources. I happen to like to know that when I go to the fridge tonight, there's food in it. You can tell. I happen to like controlling my time. I happen to like doing relationships the way I want to do them. But yet Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. And so, God, are you saying we didn't have life before? Apparently, he is. So what does it mean to be loved by God? What do we get beyond salvation? And is Jesus better, the way of Jesus, better here too? Not just in heaven. Paul says that we're to run to win. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Here's another question or statement for us today. Is my notion, my understanding, my way of thinking about Christianity, is it duty-driven? As I asked the staff this week, I said, okay, so what does it mean to be loved by God? Very quick, it was, well, salvation. We get John 3:16. And then we were able to move a little beyond that. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That if we follow Jesus, we get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And all throughout Scripture, there are promises that God's way is the right way, but it's not just the right way. Are you with me? God's way is not just the right way. God's way is the better way. This morning in our influence class, we asked individuals to share their stories about how God has influenced them through people and through situations and how we can use the stories that God has done in our life to help other people develop their own stories with Jesus. I'm not going to share any specifics, but it's amazing out of the room how all of us, you included, have stories in this life that just are hard. Sicknesses, death of loved ones, just unmet expectations. You think you're going down a path of this way life and it takes you this way. And I look at these people, and I see people who have lost, who have given up things, who have sacrificed, who have stepped up for Jesus. And if the world would look at their circumstances, it'd be a wreck. Like, how do you still breathe being through what you've been through? Well, to follow Jesus is better. That doesn't make sense. You all heard Scott preach last week. He won't say it, but I will say it. He used to make hundreds of thousands of dollars in Phoenix. He woke up one morning and said, I can't do this anymore. Is this the American dream? There's got to be more to my walk with Jesus than the fact that he just saved me. He makes $250 a month. And when I go to visit him in Mexico, I don't want to come back. He doesn't have a retirement plan. Yet he's more free, he's more joyful, he's more in love with Jesus, and he would tell everybody to do the same. How is it that Jesus is better on this side of eternity when what he asks of us is to give it all away? To follow him, to lay down control, to lay down my rights, to lay down my desires, to lay down my future, and to give it to him. But yet somehow Jesus says, I'm better. I'm better. So if I want to win, I got to do it Jesus' way. Not just eternity, but right here on earth too. So let me give you, as Paul said, there's a number of ways that we can win, but I want to give them to you right now. I want to give you a couple things that we win, we're guaranteed to win, and here's what they are. Number one, I win with the right scorecard. With the right scorecard. Now, to help picture this, it's like this true visual that we see, especially with the Boston Red Sox. What's the big green thing called out there? The green monster? Anybody follow baseball? It's a big green monster. It's the wall out there that a lot of professionals hit, but if you hit it over, you get a home run. And next to the green monster, I've seen it 1,000 times if I've seen it once, there's the scoreboard. And they don't have the digital scoreboard. They have the guy who sits behind the scoreboard, right? Who his job is when they come across the plate to put a 1 or a 2 or a 3 up on the inning for the runs that they scored. Are you with me? And so it's really cool to see this picture behind there. There's this little guy on a stool like this, and he sits there watching. Crack! Guy hits a home run. Okay, I get to put a 1 up there. He sticks his head out and puts a 1. I think I've seen him wave once or twice. His only job is to get the scoreboard right. That's it. Now, could you imagine in Boston, the Red Sox Stadium, Fenway Park, a guy hits it, and the one guy's job is to put the score right, and he never crosses home plate, and he starts putting runs up on the board for his team. Guy strikes out. Oh, quick, put another 1 up there. He tried. Good effort. I'm going to give you a run. Man, you swung so hard. I feel bad for you. Let's put 1 up on the board. The only way to score a run, it doesn't have to look pretty, is to get across the bases and touch the plate. And we would find it so silly and ridiculous if we gave runs for effort and trying hard and looking good. We have to have the right scorecard. We have to count runs for what they really are. We have to be able to look at our lives and know what really matters. And so we have to have the right scorecard. Look at this together here. Go ahead, Steve. In Matthew 10, 30, let's just turn there. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 10 with your Bibles, and we'll finish up here pretty quick. Let's make sure we have the right scorecard if we really want to win. And in Matthew 10, 34 through 42, it's red letter stuff. Jesus is talking. He's preaching. He's telling them, get the right scorecard. Do not think, have the right perspective, he says, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Huh? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What Jesus is saying is, when you choose the right scorecard, it's going to divide us from culture to the point where it might even divide families. In Jesus' time, when a son or a daughter got married, oftentimes they would move in with the parents. How would you like that, parents, by the way? Like, it's tradition and it's what's expected. When your kids get married, they move back in with you. Woohoo, right? And they would live together, save money, save resources, until they could find their own place, until they could have children and develop their own life, then they would move out if they could. But families often not only live together kind of mentally and with a picture of an illustration that we're together as a family, they actually lived under the same roof. And Jesus is saying that when I've come, I'm bringing a sword because my call for life and life to the full is so serious that it's actually going to divide even the closest of families. And a person's, okay, so it says, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That even the call is so great of Jesus' way, you might have to say no to your family. You might have to say no to what you think is important within your house. But it's better. It's better. We've learned that it's better. 38. And then Jesus gives these words. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The right scorecard. The right scorecard says, if I want to win, I have to lose. If I want to be a winner, I have to be a loser. That means my rights and my passions and my way of thinking and my justification and my dreams and my hopes, if I give up on those, by the way, my Bible says, whoever finds his life will lose it. The exact translation from the Greek to English in this will be whoever finds his life will die. That's what it means. Whoever finds his life, playing on those words, Jesus says, will lose it. You will die. It's not going to work out for you. It's Dr. Phil saying, how's that working out for you? How's doing life your way really working out for you? Is having all the money in the world with no reason why you got it, with no identity and really no control anyways, really working out for you? Is putting all your faith and hope in a doctor, is that really working out for you? Is putting all of your identity in who someone else says you are and living to the extreme to have a facade of who I am on the outside, the best house, the best job, and having it all together, how's that working out for you? We all know that when we seek that life truly, we die, it loses. But when we give it all away, when we choose to die, we actually find it, and we truly experience when Jesus said victory, when he says, you win, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. There are heroes in our faith, New Life, that have gone to the stake where they've been burned at the stake, and we've had their memoirs, their stories, and they say, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. Because somehow they've experienced the joy of the Lord. Paul in chains, in his letters to the churches, says, rejoice. Rejoice. Is Jesus better for me here too? Jesus says himself, whoever finds his life will lose his life. For my sake, he will find it. We have to have the right scorecard. Doing all the religious stuff, can't find it on here. Having self-duty, having self-religion, trying to, because Jesus saved me, I now have to do all these things, I burn out and crash. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Life, I win when I lose. I need your help. I believe it right here. I'm going to walk out today and I'm going to struggle with it again. All right? You have to keep the right scorecard. Number two, I win with brokenness over my sin. I win with brokenness over sin. Look at this saying here. It's not good, and what we mean by that, the gospel means the good news. And for many of us, we have to deal with the severity of our sin because it says it's not good. The gospel news isn't good because we're not convinced there was ever any bad news. If we remove Jesus from our Christian culture, not much change. I have lived a life of almost 37 years, and I have seen very little in my own life and in your life and the lives of our community where major sin derails a person's life. Most of my friends and family that aren't here this morning, that don't worship Jesus like I do, their life's pretty good. In fact, they make a whole lot more money. They seem to have happiness. They get a lot of stuff. They get to go do fun things. Their vacations are awesome. If you look at a Christian's Facebook page and a non-Christian's Facebook page, they look about the same. Now, I'm not overlooking all the hurts and wounds that many of us have gone through, but why do I really need a Savior? Why do I really need life to the full from the Lord if I already have life to the full? And the reason we don't believe Jesus is better is because we think our life is pretty good right now. You follow? But Jesus says there's more. Jesus says there's absolutely more. And the way you're doing life, if you look to find it and keep it, the way it's all about you and control and having all this stuff and being this type of person, you're eventually going to die, and our sin matters. Your sin was so doggone, my sin was so evil that it makes God puke, it makes him send his son to die in such an awful way that I simply have to begin to understand that God's life's better, Jesus' life's better here because how awful and degrading and wicked my sin is. Look at Psalms here real quick. Turn to Psalms. I think we have it. Yeah, or I'm sorry, Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Just maybe this is a verse you read tomorrow in your quiet time, in your next steps. Maybe it's something you do together as a family. Isaiah 53 talks about, it's prophecy about Jesus. And in verse 2, it begins to say, he grew up. It's like it's already been done, but it hasn't been done yet, according to the author here. And it describes Jesus. And in verse 4, he continues with describing Jesus after saying he was despised, he wasn't much to look at. And he says this about our sin that Jesus did on our behalf. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. We didn't even appreciate it. Smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And we see a verse that all of us have heard. All like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us has done life to win on our own. Every one of us has done life our own way with our own beliefs, our own thoughts, and all of us have believed that our thoughts and our way of doing life is better. And what has all of that gotten us? It's gotten us to see Jesus go to the cross on our behalf and take all the junk for us. How can I trust Jesus that picking up my cross and following him is better? How is it that I know I win if I lose? Because of what he did for me. Why would Jesus have sacrificed so much? Some translations translate Isaiah 53 as that he got the tar beat out of him. He was run over. He was smitten. Why would he do all that if what we can get out of it wasn't much better than what we already have? But Jesus knows something. That what he calls you to, and as he's asking you to get off the chair and get in the game and get to know him and study him and follow him and walk with him is better because he was willing to pay the price for us to be able to have it. So we've got to keep the right scorecard, but we've got to begin to understand the seriousness and the junk and the lies we tell ourselves. And then lastly here, I already alluded to it, it comes with high-level trust in Jesus. I'm not able to pick up my cross and follow him if I don't really believe that what he has to offer is any better. Some of you in this room sit here this morning and go, I know, Drew. I know, Pastor. I've experienced what Jesus means when he says life to the full. I want to encourage you to keep telling that story so people can have high-level trust in Jesus for what he's done in your life. But I also believe, just like me, there are many in this room who have been duty-driven with our religion. And we say, man, we believe that God has saved me, that we believe in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that we'll have eternal life. But what we've never experienced is that for God so loved the world, he came to give us life to the full. And Jesus is asking today for you to trust him, for you to leverage it all. because you can trust him and know that his way is better. Do you trust him? Do you believe that Jesus is better here, not just in heaven? Your greater things are in store for you if you simply receive what Jesus wants to give you. May we move beyond John 3:16. May we move beyond that Jesus just saves us. May we begin to have life to the full. May we have the right scorecard and believe that God is better. Let's pray and we'll sing and get out of here.